All right, open up your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 4. And as I was saying to Cecilia and Jan earlier, this chapter is filled, the first 19 verses, with all these really easy names to pronounce. And I'm just going to try to make them complicated, though. So, you know, they would be easy for somebody that knew Hebrew, I imagine. And the other thing about this chapter is basically this: these 19 verses, they lay out what we consider, even today in the church, the government of the church. It lays out a foundation for church government, shows us the way that it should be designed and function within the body of Christ. And so we can take that from the beginning of these verses and take out of all these names and all these things that they put in here and be able to realize that there is a reason for it. You know, sometimes as I read through genealogies, sometimes as you get kind of like clouded up with them, you say, Lord, why? Why are these names here? Why did you put all these names? But evidently they're important. You know, evidently there must be a reason. And, you know, I was thinking back, and I've had this in my Bible a while, and I remember when I was teaching Genesis a few years back, and some of the genealogy in Genesis and the names in there, they all had a meaning and they had an effect. And so, like, Adam, of course, means man. And then Seth was appointed. Enosh is mortal. Kenan is sorrow. And so there was this man appointed unto sorrow, just with that much of it. Mahalah was the blessed of God. Jared was shall come down. The blessed of God shall come down. Enoch teaching. So the blessed of God shall come down teaching. And then Methuselah, his death shall bring. And then Lamech is the despairing. And then Noah was rest and comfort. And so when you see kind of how some of these names mean some different scenarios, you kind of see how God's placed those names and allowed them to be in a certain order. And you can kind of tie it in with Jesus, because from the very beginning of Genesis to the very end of Revelation, it's all about Jesus. You know, it's bringing glory to the Father through Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we have this chapter here before us tonight that I'm going to kind of wade through and look at here. But, you know, this reflects the wisdom God gave Solomon as manifested in his administrative abilities as leader. As a leader, God, he asked for wisdom to be able to lead his people. And here we're going to see this wisdom being manifested. Last week, we saw it in chapter 3 with the two women and the baby, and how he called for the sword and said to divide it, and he determined who was the rightful mother because of that. But here in verses, like I say, 1 through 19, we see this picture of church leadership. First, we see one king. Of course, here in 1 Kings is Solomon, but in the body of Christ, there is only one king, and that's Jesus Christ. He is the head. He's the king. He's the chief cornerstone, the Alpha and the Omega, the head of the church. That's the king, the King of Kings. And so underneath the king, though, we'll see a small group of men who are princesses, are overseers, who carried out the work of the king. And in this, we see a picture of New Testament elders. And the Church of Jesus is not a dictatorship where only one earthly man rules. That's not the way it's supposed to be. But neither is it a democracy where everyone has a say. So there is a plurality and shared responsibility, as a group of men to be able to seek the face of God together and carry out the commands of the king. And essentially, that's what our church government is here. We have me as a leader, as a chief shepherd at this point, and then I have a board of directors. I have elders that come alongside of me to be able to help me share that responsibility, because believe me, I don't want it all by myself. You know, and I have these men of God that we get together when it calls for it, and we can seek the Lord together. We can ask the Lord together for direction. And we have enough of a balance within that board that it's not all just yes men. You know, there's guys on there that they'll fight us tooth and nails just to make sure we're being led up by the Spirit of God. And that's what we need, And so we have that type of a church government here at Calvary Chapel Henderson. And so that's kind of how it works here. And as we pick up on this, as we see these people listed out here in 1 Kings chapter 4. So it starts out in verse 1. It says, "So King Solomon was king over all Israel, and these were his officials, Azariah, the son of Zadok, the priest," and I like this name, "Elihorfeth, and Eliah," oh man, see what I'm telling you? The sons of Shisha, now that's a good name too, Shisha. "Hey Shisha, what you up to?" You know, these were scribes. Jehoshaphat, the son of Eliud, the recorder. Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, over the army. Zadok and Abiathar, the priest. So each of these people, these names, there's different things here. There's recorders, there's scribes. Up to this point, there's priest. And then there's Azariah, the son of Nathan, over the officers. Zebud, the son of Nathan, a priest, and the king's friend. Ashar, over the household, and Adoraim, the son of Abda, over the labor force. And Solomon had 12 governors over all Israel who provided food for the king and his household. Each one made provision for 1 month of the year. And then it starts in their names. I'll hold on that. I'll get back to the names in a minute. So from verses 1 through 3 here, we see this delegation of authority that is a mark of wisdom. You know, it's wisdom when you're able to start to delegate and to put other things with other people. And that's things I'm in the midst of doing right now. You know, I'm finding people that I can delegate things to, and the people that have gifts and talents to be able to do certain things that basically I can't do. Yeah, there's a lot of stuff I can't do. And so I'm lifting up, and the Lord is actually calling people to fill those spots in those positions. And so that's a blessing. So Solomon appointed here in this chapter these 11 chief officials over his government. 3 men were called priests, and these were Zadok's grandsons, Zadok's grandson. And then son often means a descendant. So when it says son of Zadok, it doesn't evidently always mean a direct son. Some it could be a grandson or further down in the line of that person. And then these 2, Elihoreph and Eliah, were secretaries or scribes. Now, this was an important office. The scribe or the secretary were very important because they are the ones that prepared the royal edicts affecting trade and commerce, military alliances, and they kept the official records. And so these were important because they had to get everything right. What if there was some sort of a military thing supposed to happen and they put the wrong number in, you know, and they only sent out 100 troops instead of 1,000? You know, they just dropped a zero. You know, these would be important things. And so the scribe had an important position there. And, you know, I think about that in the body of Christ. Sometimes, you know, we feel like things that maybe we're doing aren't very important. But every little single thing that you are involved in the body of Christ is major important. There's no minors in the work that you do for the Lord. It's all important. And so these secretaries, these scribes, they were important, but so are all of us. We're all important. It says Jehoshaphat was the recorder who maintained the records of all important daily affairs in the kingdom, and Jehoshaphat had also served in this same capacity under David. And so he'd been doing this for a while, and he was pretty well trusted by this, I'm sure, by Solomon. And in verse 4, again, it says, Benaniah, the son of Jedidiah, over the army, Zadok and Abiathar, the priest. And so Benaniah was the commander-in-chief of the whole army. He was like the general of generals. He was the one that, when they needed something to do with the army, he was the one to give the orders at that point. And then Zadok and Abiathar had served as co-high priest under David. But now Abiathar had been, because he had sided with Adoniah, he had kind of been set off to the side. He was dismissed by Solomon. And yet, so Zadok continued on as high priest, though. And Abiathar is listed here, though, as one of Solomon's officials, because even though he was, so to speak, fired as high priest, he retained the title and the honor after he was deposed of. And so he was still recognized as that high priest, and even though he wasn't doing the function of it, even though he wasn't in doing that role any longer, he was still honored and respected in that way. And then, so perhaps Azariah and Zadok, verse 2 and verse 4, then served together just like Abiathar and Zadok had done previously for David. So they probably served together, co-service together, just like they had the other two had done under David. Then verse 5 and 6 says, Azariah the son of Nathan over the officers. He was over the officers. Zabad the son of Nathan, a priest, and the king's friend. Ashishar over the household of Adoniah, the son of Abda, over the labor force. So there are two men listed here as sons of Nathan. They may have been the sons of the same Nathan, or there's a possibility they could have been of two different Nathans. That's highly, highly possible. Azariah, not the one mentioned in verse 2, but was in charge of 12 district officers. And these were named through verses 8 through 19, which we'll get into in a minute. And these two guys are the leaders over these 12 officers that we're going to read about. And Zebad was the priestly line and served as the king's personal advisor. And so there's these different leaders that have a different role, and yet they're all important. Just like I say, there's different roles in the body of Christ, and everybody needs to function, get together in unity, to be able to perform God's will. And as you read about this and the way that Solomon set up his leadership and his administration, you can see the wisdom that Solomon had, so that he had a balance. He had other people to be able to go to, other people to do some things, but more importantly, other people to give him advice as well. Even though there was nobody as wise as him, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how smart you think you are, you can always learn more. Especially from somebody that has experience. And so some of his officers here, they'd served under David. They had experience. They had some previous experiences that I'm sure Solomon was able to draw from to be able to relate and say, well, how did Dad do it? You know, what went on with Dad when this happened? You know, and so they could give him that kind of experiential advice and wisdom in that way. And so there's all these things going on there. And then the one was in charge of the palace, perhaps overseeing the servants and other workers there. And of course, Adoniram, he supervised what was called the forced labor. And who was the forced labor? These were non-Israelites living in Israel who were conscripted to work for the king. In other words, they were some of the Philistines and some of the others from the neighboring nations, and they were living in Israel, but they were the ones that did the labor. In other words, all these other officers and stuff, they were in charge of certain things and certain duties, but when it came to the labor, building and doing things like that, this forced labor crew, these non-Israelites, they were the ones that were put to work for that. And so we see that being taken place in the scriptures. So now let's try to get through 7 through 19 now. Lord, I just pray your will now. No. Verse 7 again says, and Solomon had 12 governors over all Israel who provided food for the king and his household. Each one made provision for 1 month of the year. These are their names, Ben-Hur. And Ben, by the way, when it's a prefix, means son of. And so these are all kind of like son of type of a situation. So it was Ben-Hur in the mountains of Ephraim, Ben-Decher in Mahaz, Shechelem, Beth-Sheshem, and Elon, Beth-Hanan, Beth-Heshed, and Araboth. To him belongs Succoth and all the land of Hefer. Isn't this interesting? This is just great, huh? You know, but we just have to trust God has a reason for all these names. And one of these days when we get to heaven, we're going to know it. And we're going, man, we're glad we heard that on Wednesday night. We may not need it till we get to heaven, but when we get there, I'm sure we'll be able to use it, okay? So I'm just equipping you for the future. All right, verse 11. Ben-Hadad, in all the regions of Dor, he had Tabith, the daughter of Solomon, as wife, Benna, the son of Eliud, in Tanak, Megiddo, and all Beth-Shean, which is beside Zeraton, below Zezreel, from Bethshean to Abel-Meth, as far as the other side of Jokneam. Ben-Gerber in Ramoth-Gilead, to him belonged the towns of Jar, the sons of Manasseh in Gilead, to him also belonged the region of Arob and Bashan, 60 large cities with walls and bronze gate bars. Anadeb, the son of Idu, there's another great name, Idu, in Manathem, Amahaz in Naphtali, he also took Besmith, the daughter of Solomon, his wife, Bana, the son of Hushel, in Asher and Aloth, Jehoshaphat, the son of Paro, in Issachar, Shimei, the son of Ela, in Benjamin, Gerber, the son of Uri, in the land of Gilead, in the county of Shion, king of the Amorites, and of Og, king of Bashan. He was the only governor who was in the land. So Og was the only governor. Wow. Og, at least there was an easy name. Og. Wow. So it starts out, though, in verses 7 and 8, it says, 12 men supplied the food for the table. And this is reminiscent of the ministry that we see in Acts chapter 6, where the widows were fed. And this points to the New Testament office of deacons. So we talked about the elders in the beginning, and then there's those that are referred to in the church, what we call deacons. And basically, deacon is just one who serves. Excuse me. So we all serve, but there's those that would be considered deacons are the ones that would be like ushers and greeters and different functions in the church like that, that they take on that thing. And like it said in Acts chapter 6, they were there to serve the tables of those that weren't getting served right, because there was this battle going on between the Hellenistic Jews, because they were saying they weren't getting treated fair. They weren't getting served the right way, or they weren't getting enough food. So they appointed these 12 deacons, so to speak, to go out and be those servants. And so we have servants. We're all servants in the body of Christ, and yet there's that office of deacon too. We don't really use that title here at Calvary Chapel Henderson, but we have people here that are fulfilling that office. They're fulfilling that role quite diligently, and that's exciting too. So he has these deacons, so to speak, that are in charge of these 12 district governors, and they were responsible to supply provisions for the royal household. They were there to provide these provisions, and for his thousands of horses. He had horses and stables and chariots, you know, and so each one governed for each 1 month. So nobody got burnt out by it. They were a month on, 11 months off. A month on, 11 months off. And so they rotated through. And so these provisions, the reason that had to happen, these provisions were huge. When you think, and when we start really seeing the kingdom that Solomon oversaw, and the, like I say, the thousands of horses, the stables, all the stuff, the men and the armies, everything that he had, there was a lot of provisions that need to be dished out. And so there was these 12 that oversaw these groups of people to get that done and to do that job. And so it's interesting because two of these governors were Solomon's sons-in-law. They'd married a couple of his daughters. And so that starts to get some other issues, I think. But all 12 of them are mentioned only here in the Bible, except for Ahimaaz. He's the only one that's mentioned other places, but he was possibly the son of Zadok the priest. And so just another little thing to really see about that in there. So that's the 19 verses. That's church government. It's administrative wisdom to be able to know how to split up and share the work that had to be done so that all the needs would be met. And see, that's the purpose behind the leadership. That's the purpose to having more people to be doing things, because everybody gets their needs met that way. One or two people can't do it all. You need those others to be able to go out and meet the needs of everybody that has needs. And there's a lot of needs in the body of Christ. And there's a lot of things come up and arise that we need people to be a part of. That's why we have a convalescent ministry. That's why we have a hospital visitation team. That's why we have Martha's Joy ministry that goes and serves meals to the people when they have somebody in the hospital. That's why we have all these other ministries, because there's needs, and they're able to go and meet those needs and with their gifts and their callings that they have in their life. And so these first 19 verses, they may have a lot of hard names, but there's some important things that we can take away from it and how it can be implemented into the body of Christ and into our church here today. And so we see that as we look at that. And so now we can go on beyond that. We got through all of that pretty well, I think. Verse 20, let's pick it up in verse 20 through 24. It says, Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand of the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and rejoicing. So Solomon reigned over all the kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines, as far as the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. Now Solomon's provision for one day was 30 cores of fine flour, 60 cores of meal, 10 fatted oxen, 20 oxen from the pastures, and 100 sheep, besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fatted fowl. For he had dominion over all the region on this side of the river, from Tiphash even to Gaza, namely over all the kings on this side of the river, and he had peace on every side all around him. So, wow, all of these things, 100 sheep, all these fatted cows, all these things had to be brought, and that all had to be butchered and prepared and everything else. And so you can see the magnitude of the work that needed to be done just on pretty much a day-to-day basis. But it says there was peace on every side all around him. And here we see this peace. We see this incredible prosperity. It's just blowing through the roof, the riches and the ability that he has here in Solomon's kingdom. Yet the peace and the prosperity that Solomon was enjoying was with his experience, with his people, was based upon the war and the bloodshed that David, the man, had preceded him with. David was a man of bloodshed. David was a man of war. There was all the battles, all the things, and all this stuff that went on with King David. Now, Solomon, his son, gets to reap the benefits. He gets to be able to have this peace and prosperity because of the bloodshed that was shed prior to him. And as we gather at the Lord's table, and as we feast from his word daily, and especially when we gather together, we come into his presence, we enjoy peace and prosperity because of the Son of David, Jesus Christ. Because he went to war on our behalf. He battled the biggest battle of all. And he shed his blood in our place. And so because of that, we can enjoy peace and prosperity today. Matthew 11, 28 and 29 talks about, "Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for it is easy. My burden is easy and my yoke is light. And learn from me," he says there. You know, the first time I read that, "learn from me," I thought, oh, the Lord wants me to show me something here. He wants me to learn from. So I started getting in. I started doing a word study, and I was going back and forth, and I was seeing, okay, what, Lord, what do you want me to learn? And I ended up in the scripture in Mark, where it said, the greatest in the kingdom is the servant of all. That's what he wants us all to learn. And that's where we have peace. That's where we have prosperity, as we serve him, as we find that place of peace in our life by knowing his love and his grace. And so if you're weary and heavy laden, it says, come unto me. Go to him. You know, you have not because you ask not. Ask, seek, and knock. All those things come together at that point. And so Solomon was enjoying this peace. He was enjoying this prosperity because of the bloodshed that David went through. We enjoy it because of the blood shed on the cross for us here each and every day. Then verse 25 goes on and says, and Judah and Israel dwelt safely, each man under his vine and his fig tree, from Dan as far as Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. And these governors, each man in his month, provided food for King Solomon and for all who came to King Solomon's table. There was no lack in their supply. They also brought barley and straw to the proper place, for the horses and the steeds, each man according to his charge. And so look at that. Wow. 40,000 stalls of horses. 40,000 stalls of horses for their chariots. And there was no lack. There was no lack of supply for this. And so this kind of gives us a prophetic peak of the millennium period of time. That millennium that Micah prophesied that when Jesus Christ comes back, there's going to be this thousand-year reign where there's going to be peace and prosperity and nothing go wrong. And it says in Micah 4:4, "But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall be make of them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken." For there will be the under sitting under their vine and under their fig tree. This shows, this was a representative of peace as well as comfort. There was shade there. There was a retreat from the sun, and there was shade, and there was comfort, and all these things setting under the vine tree and under the fig tree. And so they had their vine and all this there. And so we see this picture of the millennium time when things are going to just be, wow, we're going to be ruling and reigning here on earth with Christ for 1,000 years. Wow, what an awesome thing to think about. So in other words, when Jesus comes back, things are going to be going right. It's not going to be all messed up like it is now. There's going to be the right price tag on the right item. Right now it seems like somebody switched the price tags. You know, it's not going as well as it should be going because we've taken God out of the picture. Then verse 29 says, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand of the seashore." He gave him wisdom and largeness of the heart like the sand of the seashore. We are reminded in 1 Corinthians 13 that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. You know, in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul lays it out what God's love is and what true love is. You know, it's patience, and it's all of these beautiful things. It doesn't hold against a wrong. You know, it doesn't hold aught against somebody. All these things. And so love doesn't puff us up and make us prideful. And Solomon had all this wisdom. He had all this wisdom, and it seems like the more we know, oftentimes, the colder we can become. We can the more we know, the more cynical we can find ourselves at times, and just looking down on others and feeling like, well, you should know this by now. But this wasn't the way it was with Solomon. Solomon says he had largeness of heart. He grew exceedingly great in understanding. Exceedingly great in understanding. The wisdom just seemed to keep growing and growing and growing. He had continued to get more and more wisdom, but he also had that correlating largeness of heart. He wasn't like that sounding gong, because 1 Corinthians says, without love, you're nothing. Without love, you're nothing. And we need that love of Christ. We need that love for one another within the body of Christ to function the way that he desires it to function. So when we gather together to study the word, I think we should just pray, Lord, allow me to not become cold and puffed up with knowledge. Give me the largeness of heart you gave to Solomon. You know, when you come together to study and read, there's always more to be learned. You know, it seems like the more you understand the Bible, the more you know you don't understand it. Because it's always alive, it's active, it's changing with the way we change. We change every day, so the Word of God to us has got to change every day to us too. So that understanding for Solomon just grew and grew and grew, and he didn't allow it to make him prideful. And so we need to watch that we don't get prideful if we think that we know certain things. You know, for even if we know all things, if we don't have love, we don't have anything. And Paul said, I know nothing but Christ and him crucified. Man, bottom line. You know, sometimes when you're out there, you think, man, I should tell somebody something about Jesus, but I don't know what to say. Well, Paul said, I know nothing but Christ and him crucified. Let them know about the crucifixion and the resurrection. Let them know that you were dead in your trespasses, but you've been made alive together with him in Christ Jesus. And so we come to that place where we gain love more than knowledge. And I think through all of Solomon's wisdom and things that he was getting here, as he had that understanding growing within him, I think he understood the importance of not allowing himself to get prideful up to this point. I think later days, maybe things change for him, but right now we see him at this place. Then verse 30 goes on and says, "Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the East." Remember, the wise men came from the East, right, to see Jesus. And so his wisdom excelled all the men of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. As I thought about that this week, I thought, you know, the wisdom that the people had in Egypt to build the pyramids, you know, that they're still really trying to scratch their head and figure that out. And yet Solomon had more wisdom than that, you know. "For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezraite, and Heman, Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahal, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He also spoke of trees, from the cedar tree of Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of animals, of birds, of creeping things, and of fish. And men of all nations, from all the kings of the earth, who had heard of his wisdom, came to hear the wisdom of Solomon." Wow. You know, this guy was incredible. Look what it says there. You know, just try making up one proverb that really has any substance to it. You know, just try that. And so it's worth really writing down and passing on. But Solomon wrote 3,000 proverbs. In addition, he wrote 1,005 songs. Wow, this guy was busy. He didn't just take his wisdom and sit back and rock in his rocking chair and think, boy, ain't I smart. No, he wanted to impart it. He let it go flow out of him. He wrote down as much as he could. And, you know, we just went through the Proverbs not long ago. And we've seen that and how the wisdom in that. And that's just 31 Proverbs. Look at how he wrote, you know, 3,000. Boy, I wish we could gather them all up, huh? They must not have been that important, or the Lord would have put them in his word for us. But he put the ones that are important for us. He also, study of trees. He become this, what do they call it, dendrologist. I think that's how they say it, you know. And then he was a botanist because he studied the plants. He was a zoologist because he had study of animals. An ornithologist because he studied birds. An entomologist, study of insects. I'm chopping these, I know, but that's all right. And I can't say the last one, study of fish. Entomologist, I think it is. So animals, birds, insect, fish, plants, trees, he studied all these things. And when it says he studies them, he knew what they were about. And as you think about that, I thought about it this week. I thought, well, okay, what's so great about that? Well, I think as the king, he was able to know maybe if some crops over here weren't doing so well, maybe it was because of this insect. Or maybe this was, you know, there was certain animals that weren't getting as big, maybe it's because it was another animal. And so he was able to know as the king to oversee this prosperous kingdom what each of these things, what their positions in creation were and what their function was, so that if it got out of order, he could probably come along and straighten it out. And so for us to be able to realize that God gives us wisdom, when things are out of order in our life, you know what? We just need to go to the King of Kings. We need to go to the one that has established our lives and be able to say, Lord, my life seems chaotic right now. What do I need to do? And then get to his word. Seek his promises. Find out what his desire for your life is at this time. Let him help you put it back in order. Because the world can't. We can't put it back to order in our own self. We got to have it from the Lord. So Solomon asked for wisdom, and God answered him. And he answered, I believe, above all that he could even ask or think. as he did that. And I think it's the same for us. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3, over to the New Testament. The shuns, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians. Ephesians chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 20 and 21. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. To see what Paul has to say, and what we consider about asking of the Lord and putting our life back in order. Verse 20 says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to what? The power that works in us." Do you feel powerful tonight? You have a power from God working in you, according to this verse. "To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Wow, what a verse to be able to hang on to when you're feeling weak, when you're feeling like your life's falling apart and you don't know what to do. Go to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above and beyond all that we could ask or think. That's the kind of God we serve. That's who's there waiting for us to ask. He's sitting back waiting for us to get done doing it ourselves. As soon as we say, "Oh Lord, I can't do it anymore, I can't handle it," he goes, "Okay, good. Now open up your hand and give it to me." And he takes it and he does the work for us. Exceedingly abundantly above. How wonderful this is. He wants to bless us and give to us super abundantly. Super abundantly. How good he is and how small we are. But yet he's so good. And we can't even contain all of his blessings. We can't hold them all that he really has for us. He wants to pour them all out on us, but we couldn't handle them all at one time because of who he is. We need to call out to him. Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." Call to me, says Jeremiah. Says, "Call to me, and I will show you these things. Great and mighty things, not just ordinary things. Great and mighty things." Solomon had great and mighty wisdom and understanding, and it's available to us from the same God, the same Holy Spirit that gave it to Solomon. In James 5:17, it says, "Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours." One version says, "Elijah was a man just like us." And you know, you think about the Old Testament prophets and Elijah, especially, we're going to be reading about him in a few weeks. You see all these powerful, mighty things he did, and you think, "Oh yeah, but he was God's prophet." But then you read in the New Testament where James says, he was a man just like us. The same power he had, we are able to connect to through the Holy Spirit. "So call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know," says the Lord. His invitation still stands. We may, just like Solomon, be wise enough and to just simply ask. If we would just have that much wisdom, "Lord, just give me enough wisdom so that I'm wise enough to ask you." Especially when I'm in that crisis. God's plans for the future are inaccessible to ordinary people, people apart from the Lord. Only God can unlock the secrets of the future. And we need to know him. We need to have received him to allow that to happen. He offered this knowledge to Jeremiah, though. In Jeremiah 29:11, he said, "You know, I know the plans that I have for you, plans of a hope and a future and not calamity." Now, he told Jeremiah that while the people were of Israel were in bondage. He says, "I've got a plan for you. You're in bondage right now, but I've got a future and a hope for you, so don't worry about it. Just keep on keeping on." So when you're in the midst of that trial, be able to realize he has a plan for your future and a hope and a future and not calamity. And so God would share with Jeremiah the things the prophet did not know. He shared those things. He didn't know and he didn't understand what was going to happen in Israel's future. But God revealed. You don't have to know the details. All you have to know is there is a future. And, you know, we're doing Revelation on Sunday morning right now, and we're going through, you know, coming up the next couple of weeks, boy, we're getting to that last, those bold judgments and the wrath of God that'll be poured out. And it's just so thankful to know that we don't have to be there. But what about today? The Lord says, occupy till he comes. You know, we need to be on fire telling other people, hey, there's something bad coming. You better get right or you're going to get left. You know, this that time is coming. We need we're that body. We're those people. We're those servants. We're those deacons and elders and leaders that are to go out and lead other people to Jesus. You know, it's not all about, you know, here in church, our job at church is to equip you to be ministers. You know, the people, you're the ministers, the pastors are just the administrators. We're here to enable you, to equip you to have the Word of God, to be enabled to go out and share Jesus. And then they can come in here and they can grow and be a part and be used, just like you can be used. So God's administrative wisdom, God's hope for the future, we see these things in this chapter. We see that that Solomon had this kind of wisdom. Why? Because he asked for it. He had the wisdom to know how to rule his kingdom. He had the wisdom to know what was going on with the trees and the bees and all the stuff. And so we have different issues in our lives, and we need to have wisdom to know how to deal with it. And so ask him, call unto me, and I will show you great and mighty things that you do not know. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this evening.